over the course of my life, I have done a lot of weddings. I mean, a lot of weddings. And I've done a lot of weddings in different places and in different ways. And just for the record, if you stick around here long enough, you'll probably experience another wedding sometime right in the middle of a worship service. And it'll surprise everybody again. That's kind of the way it goes. But I've done weddings up on mountaintops. I have done weddings on the beach. I have done weddings in people's houses. I've done them in restaurants. We've done them here. I've done them in beautiful, ornate kind of sanctuaries. And I'll tell you this. One of my favorite weddings that I ever did, it's been a number of years ago, and you'll have to trust me on this, that there's a little bit of backstory to it that makes it a little more understandable than what I'm going to say. But I met a young couple, and they were not followers of Christ, but they were I just met them. This was years and years ago, and we began to develop a kind of a relationship with each other, and I was telling them about Jesus. That was the context in the midst of it, and they were living together and trying to make a go of it, and so I suggested to them that it would be a really good thing for them to get married. They'd been together quite a while, and so I said, we have a chapel here at the church that I was at, and they go, well, really, all of our best friends, we kind of hang out at this one place. And do you think we could just do the wedding there where all of them are? We usually get together on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night at this place. And can we just do the wedding there so they don't have to travel and we're always there anyway? And I go, sure. Where are we going to do the wedding? And so the wedding, it was a replica of Cheers. There's a bar. Okay, now some of you that are older, you remember the show.
Norm.
Okay, Norm. you would remember the show. And it's this really old bar, and all of the bottles are kind of up along the window, and the light would shine through them. Well, this bar restaurant was just like that one. Just like it. And so I said, sure, I'd be glad to do it there. And I told him, I said, I'll be honest, I pray during my wedding ceremonies. And I'm probably going to pray longer in this wedding ceremony. In fact, I may pray two or three times. I don't know. I have to see how the Spirit moves me. And so anyway, I show up. And I walk in, and I mean, sure enough, the room is filled with all of their friends. They're sitting at all the different tables, and there's a piano player, playing, near the bar, and some of them are eating appetizers and whatever. And so I looked over at this couple, and I said, "Are you guys ready?" They go, "Sure." So I stood up on a chair, and I said, "Hey, we're gonna have a wedding." And they all went, "Who?" And I go, "These two over here." And they cheered and, all that kind of stuff. And so I said, and I just stood up on the chair and I said, "I'm going to pray right now. I need you all to be quiet." And I prayed. Prayed this long old prayer, trying to set the tone. Anyway, I did a wedding ceremony right there with them. And at the end of it, I prayed another long prayer for them and everybody there, and it was really funny when I presented them, for the first time as husband and wife. Everybody there raised their glasses, just did right on cue. And the guy at the piano played "Here Comes the Bride." he kind of scratched that one out too. For you who are older, you might remember these words. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Now, for we who are older, we would remember that that was the theme song of the show. From the very beginning of creation and how God spun everything into motion, He stated, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now we look at that and we see that as the foundation of marriage, but I want to challenge you today that I think it has a much deeper foundation. I think it's the foundation of human interaction. It is not good for us to be alone. We were born for relationship. Now I've asked this question before a number of times. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but you know who you are. We've got a room full of introverts and extroverts. And in any group this size, the introverts far outweigh the extroverts. By far. And the introverts are really uncomfortable with the extroverts. And you slither away. You move around to try to find that spot. I know. And what's really interesting about this is, and I have claimed this before, and you say that I'm lying, but I'll claim it again, that I am an introvert. That is my orientation. I have learned to be up front, and I have learned to do many of the things that I do, but at heart, I'm an introvert. I like being alone. But the problem is, we were born for relationships. Oh dear, there's four right up in the front. I'm so sorry. Hi, Becky. Yep. I won't. Whether you want to believe this or not, I'm going to give you a true statement. I believe this from the Bible, not from psychology and not from sociology and not from cultural anthropologists who have thrown ideas out there. I just believe this comes straight from God's Word, and that is that we are hardwired inside for connection with people. It's in us. Even Jesus said it. Okay, John chapter 12. Excuse me, chapter 13. These words. He's talking to his disciples. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." There's something intrinsic about the relationships that we share with each other that when we are interacting properly, the world can look at us and go, "There must be a God." Because that can't happen naturally. That's how important relationships are. King David said some really peculiar words in the midst of a psalm that he wrote. It was a psalm of grief. It was a psalm of hurt and pain. And it's in Psalm 32, verse 3, and he said these words, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." I want you to keep that up there, Larry. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." This answer that he gives, this statement that he makes, is at least in part his answer to why he was struggling. And he was beginning a confession to God of the sin in his life. He had kept it in. He had kept it silent. He had kept it secret. Yeah, it's confession to God, no doubt about that. But make no mistake, We are not made to walk through the grief of our life alone. We are just not. James wrote, this one's not up there, but James wrote in his letter, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Confess your sins to each other. God is not designed to be the only recipient of our honesty. Others are. Not everybody. This microphone is not standing up here today because we're going to have a single file line for you to come up and dump, okay, what you've been doing, okay, or what you're feeling. That's not what I'm suggesting. But what I am suggesting is it's in the context of the relationships that we have and that we build, there's to be something deeper going on. We, all of us, were not designed for silence. When we keep silent, our bones waste away. That's a statement for all of us. We were not designed for silence. We're not designed for secrecy. We're not designed for isolation. There is an incredible price to be paid for living life in privacy. Oh, you may be thinking you can get away with stuff. You may think that you can paint on something and everybody will think that everything is cool. Well, it may be today. It probably won't be tomorrow. That's the problem with living in secrecy. We never know. So I'm going to ask you this question. It's rhetorical. I don't want anybody to put your hand up. Don't want you to answer out loud. Okay, not now. Are you keeping silent? You're the only one that can answer that question. You're the only one that knows what's going on in your life, in your heart. Oh, God does. But you may be the only one knowing what's going on exactly. There are tough questions that we don't want to ask. Oh, you'll let me ask them, you know, because there's kind of a wall that exists up here, you know. I can ask these questions. It's a lot different when the person sitting next to you is asking them, but I'll ask them anyway. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you spending time with God in His presence? Are you cultivating a servant heart and a servant lifestyle everywhere that you walk? Is that what you're known for? Are you known for something else? Do you have spiritual goals in your life? You may have some financial goals, and you may have some goals for your kids and you know, for the house and some other things. But do you have some goals for your heart? Do you have a plan that you're working on? Have you made your family your priority in significant, noticeable ways? Is anybody asking you that? Anybody walking up to you and going, "Hey, can I talk to you about your family and how you're spending your time?" Yikes! No, we don't want anybody to ask us that. We like secrecy. We like silence. Does your husband or wife know without a doubt that they are number one in your life? How do they know it? How do they know? How do they see it? Are you struggling with a particular sin that nobody knows about? Do you need some help to kick it? What are your disappointments? What are your fears? What are your doubts? What are you worried about today? Who are you angry at? Are you placing yourself in potentially compromising situations? At work? With friends? Are you flirting with danger anywhere in your life? Are you struggling with greed? Pride? Jealousy? Are you secretly depressed? Hiding behind the smile? You see, our struggles are common. We're human. We're all human. And every question that I just asked you, my guess is that you had a yes answer to at least half of them. Maybe all of them. Maybe all of them. Our struggles are common. Our journeys are similar. Our needs, when you strip away the particular part of them, are all the same. At their base root. And you and I are not designed to deal with any of this alone. It is our interconnectedness that allows us to change and to grow and to thrive. And we need each other because God has said so. We become, in many ways, God with skin to each other. That's how God works. How can I pray for you? How can I be obedient to Scripture if I don't know what to pray about? Oh, I can pray in generalities. God, help everybody here have a better week. That's kind of how we like to pray. Now, how can I fulfill, how can you fulfill the command of Scripture to pray for one another if you don't know what to pray about? If you're not saying, if you're not asking. How are we to encourage each other if we don't know at least some of the particulars where we are struggling? How do we support each other? How do we lift each other up? How am I to truly comfort you if I don't know where you are hurting? How am I to do all of this if you choose to live in silence and live in isolation? Are you all sufficiently uncomfortable today? I'm just curious. You have that look, okay? Yeah, a little bit. Good. Look, we're all in this together. And my point today was not at all to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Because there's great news. Well, there's great news. You know what the great news is? This room full of people. That's one piece of great news. Not to mention what God is doing in each of our lives. A number of years ago, I learned a word. I learned it from some people who were missionaries in Africa. And they kind of brought it back here. They taught it to me. I've actually used the word here one time 10 or 12 years ago. Some of you have been here a long time. You may remember it. And it's a particular word that has no adequate vocabulary definition in English. It just falls short. There's not a word-for-word translation at all. Because it has to do with community. It has to do with the act of being elbow-to-elbow with people. And it's this word up here. It's the word Ubuntu. And the word means, we are, therefore I am. Now look, I'm not going to get all philosophical on you. I think, therefore I am. You know, who is that said that? Descartes? Yeah, I don't know. Now this is significant to me. This is what community is. We are, as a community of people, we are. And it is in our community status that each of us find out who we are individually and are able to live that out. Look, is it possible to fulfill all of your destiny, everything that God designed for you to do? Is it possible for you to do that on an island? I guess. I don't know. God's big enough. He could probably make it be okay. You could be like the guy with the volleyball, have a great life. But for the rest of us, we find God working out His plans and working out His grace in community. And it's where we find out who we are. It's where we find our meaning. It's where we find purpose. And I love this word, Ubuntu. We are, therefore I am, and I find out who I am by being here. One's identity is actually formed by community. And that is straight out of God's Word. How is it that so many of us have learned to live as individuals, as islands, in isolation? How is it that we have learned to be disconnected and to put up walls? We've talked about this before. There is something very American, though it is not only in our country, but it is certainly in ours. It is a value that says, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. It's really cute when my 3-year-old granddaughter says that. No, Poppy, I can do it myself. You go get him, girl. Okay? I don't like that. She's developing her independence. She's learning to stand strong. She's going to need that in her life. Because there will be times that she will have to do it alone. It's just the way life is. But my goodness, when we get to be adults and we are still stomping around like we are little 3-year-olds going, I can do it myself. I can fix my own problems. I can do it. I don't want you to get too close to the real me that I am hiding. I can do this without you knowing. And I want to tell you that is the complete opposite of what God had in mind when He created us and said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is much bigger than the union He had with Eve. And it's borne out on every page of the Bible. I want to end with this passage out of Ephesians, and the band can come up. My goodness, we're going to be done early today. Don't get used to this. But I want you to see what it says. This is Paul writing. He said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. He's talking about us, about we. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We have a call. Every one of us have a call as individuals to become like Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in the way that we treat others, in the way that we stand alone. We have a call to surrender our lives to obedience to God's Word. It's clear. And the expectation to live daily for Him. You know it. I know it. But it is not to be done in isolation or apart from the interaction of others that we share life with. For that statement, we who follow Christ is not a theology of me. It's a theology of we. It always has been. It always will be. So today, in this moment, this is a call for deeper fellowship and deeper community in our church family. And I'm not going to stand up here and list off, you know, seven different plans for how that's going to happen. They'll become obvious. Somebody may ask you to join a group. Somebody may walk up to you and say, hey, can we go back here and pray together? Somebody may be bold enough to go, you know what, I was watching you today. I can tell you're hurting. Do you want to go sit down and talk and pray a little bit about it? That may have happened. You may have let a little too much of yourself squirt out. Oh dear. Okay? Some of that may happen along the way. You may be asked to join with some others, to help serve alongside, to make life better for some others. You know, especially if you buy into the idea that we are called to have a servant heart. I don't know what it'll look like, but it'll look. But the call is for deeper fellowship and deeper community. It always has been and always will be. We're going to share communion. And to be honest, I don't know if we've practiced how we're going to do it in our new room situation. So if it comes to you, help them out. We'll try to do the best that we can. But I want you to remember. I just want you to remember that Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for we. He died on the cross for all of us. Yeah, He died on the cross for you personally. No doubt. He died on the cross to create community, His family, His body. The voice of mercy and hope to a world that needs to hear it. That's what you are part of. And we need each other to be able to do that.